Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
I do see youth in the house, but I don't see any children in the house, so I'm not going to call the children up the front. But they can go to Sunday school after. Anyhow, that's a reference to last week when I thought they weren't going down. But anyhow, I thought maybe I should test out my children's time on you, because we're talking about people who practice discipleship today. And so I thought I'd talk to the kids about the people that are training them. And from daycare, kids have trainers in their life, right? I mean, if you send your child to daycare, you're hoping they get something more than just warehousing out of it. You hope they're learning some stuff. So the kids have teachers from that age and into school, and they have teachers at home. And that might be mom and dad. It might be brothers and sisters. But do you agree with me that kids are already teachers themselves? Yeah. Sometimes they teach us some amazing things. And we could probably do well to encourage kids by telling them, when you did that, that really helped me. But they do teach, like the way they treat each other, they teach each other. You can teach someone what a good friend acts like, or you can teach a friend what a bad friend acts like, right? So kids are teachers. It's built into us and built into being a community. So I just want to encourage the children of God to be good teachers. Let's turn to the Word of God. Oh, I'll turn to my notes. I wanted to start with Hebrews chapter 12. And, the youth can go if... Yes. So youth can go. Sorry, I forgot to say that part. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have a chapter that begins with a reference to a previous chapter. That's important. Where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer of Hebrews is writing to some Jewish Christians. That's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. But they're Jewish Christians probably in Rome, certainly outside of Jerusalem, and in their faith, in their walking with Jesus, they're facing opposition. We don't know quite what opposition it is. We don't have a date and time stamped on this letter. But we know that they're facing opposition that is serious. They're assured, or they're encouraged, or maybe even a little bit rebuked when later on the writer says, "Now none of you have had to resist to the point of shedding your blood. That is to say, he's kind of saying, it's serious, but remember, other people have died for this faith, and you're just suffering. Maybe they're not getting promotion. You know, if I knew some Egyptian Christians, and they knew that their career was limited because they were Christian. People, they get passed over for promotion in government jobs and all kinds of jobs because they were Christians. It's tough, you know, when you see people leaping ahead of you, but your faith is more important than a promotion, so you carry on. They were facing setbacks and challenges because of their faith. They might have faced some criticism and even persecution from other Jewish people who thought they'd betrayed Judaism by becoming Christians. People who were still like Saul had been before his conversion. They might have been facing opposition from Roman citizens who counted them as having two strikes against them. They were Jewish and they followed Jesus. But they were suffering persecution, and he's telling them that there is an amazing great cloud of witnesses that shows that faith is worth hanging on to, even in much worse circumstances. Now, just let me, has anybody here been persecuted to the point of shedding their own blood because of Jesus Christ? Okay. Has anybody faced some problems because of their faith, some criticism, some disadvantage, some ridicule, some argumentation? Has anybody faced any of that stuff? That gets a much broader response, doesn't it? There is some cost in our social relationships, in our political identity, in our citizenship, in our place in the world. There is some cost for standing up for Jesus. And so it's important for us to find the same encouragement that the writer of Hebrews is giving to these people then. And I'm going to ask you, if you brought a Bible with you today, or if you want to reach into your Bible in the pews, Hebrews is found in the new Bibles in the pews. It's at page 977, is chapter 11 of Hebrews. And in the older Bibles, it's in the New Testament section, the last half of the Bible, and it's page 214, where you'll find chapter 11 of Hebrews. So I'll give you a second to look at that, but as you're looking that up, I'm just going to say he goes through a list of this great cloud of witnesses, a bunch of people that he identifies from Scripture and other sources, of people who set an example of faith to teach us. Now, when you found it, if I dare it, I'd say take your pen and put a little check mark beside the names you recognize. If it's your own Bible, you can do that. If it's the pew Bible, you'll have to ask permission of the council. But but maybe you'd like to do this sometime when you're at home and look at chapter 11 of Hebrews and see how many of these names and circumstances you recognize. He starts out just saying that faith has been a part of God's work among his people from the very beginning. He goes right to the beginning where he goes to Abel. Abel was Cain's brother. Abel was the first person in human history to die. That was the cost of his faithfulness. Isn't that interesting? The first physical death in the Bible is this guy who just faithfully offered to God. He didn't stand up and protest with some injustice. He didn't stand on a street corner and preach the gospel. He didn't go up against government regulations that forbade gathering together. He just offered a faithful offering to God, and his brother killed him for it. But he's remembered for his faithfulness. And I'm sure that's one you would have checked off in the book. And he goes on to Noah. We all remember Noah. If you need a boat built, I know a guy. He's an architect. Just learned that one this past year. Noah was one out of a whole population that was being faithful to God. Not just in building the boat, he was faithful before, and that's why he was given a job, entrusted with a job by God. And I must just point out, Does anybody think that Noah was a skilled boat builder when he started this thing? No, he was far from shore. Everybody ridiculed him for building a boat. He could have said to God, I don't have a clue how to build a boat. You got to ask somebody else. Maybe he did. But God said, no, I've made my choice. You're the guy. I'm sure he was thankful afterwards that he was the guy. He was faithful. And faithfulness, trusting God, just doing it because God, he knew that whatever God was commanding him to do was the right thing to do. And that God doesn't make mistakes in choosing someone to be his instrument in God's plan of salvation. So we got Noah, we've got Abraham. What I like about Abraham is his faith is given as the standard of faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this whole idea that if you trust God, he is going to count you as being in a good relationship with him. He's going to count you as being set free, forgiven of all your sins. He's going to count you as being part of his family. Just trusting God, believing God, is the only qualification for salvation. We know that some people believe in false gods, and that doesn't save them. And some people believe God only so far, and then they stop believing when they get to something they don't like about God. Many of the people that Jesus met liked the God the way they read the Old Testament, but they didn't like God the way Jesus, God himself, read the Old Testament, and they stopped there in their tracks. They wouldn't believe any further. They wouldn't believe that this is who God is actually like. This is who God actually is. But Abraham believed God, but he didn't have perfect belief. Read his story. Oh man, if you want somebody who messes up, the Hebrew people are nothing if not honest. And there's not a person in the scriptures that doesn't mess up along the way. And there's a lesson for us in that. Messing up does not disqualify us from further obedience. So, these are lessons of faith that this guy is bringing forward. Abraham had such faith that he even was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice when commanded by God. And God used that pristine faith of his to teach the people of Israel that God would have nothing to do with human sacrifice. He knew he could trust Abraham to let him demonstrate that point, that God did not want human sacrifice. But Abraham also demonstrates the kind of love for God that was preceded by God's love for him, a love in which God did offer his own son as a sacrifice for Abraham's salvation. It's very beautiful how God weaves together all these stories and all these lives, and we get to learn so much about God through the example of faith that people have set before us. Isn't that good? Sometimes it's sobering, but boy, is it good. Sarah, it says, Sarah, by faith, received the power to conceive a child, even though she was well past her prime. Sarah had the faith to laugh at God when he promised she would bear a son. Boy, that's a low bar. Do you think if God promised you something, you might have the faith to laugh? Really? You got to be kidding. Well, that may not seem like a lot of faith, but it's credited as faith here in the Word of God, so maybe you got more faith than you think. God wants you to know it's grace, not perfection. It's the perfection of his love, not the perfection of your faith. So it's good news. And we go on through, and I there's some people I don't know about. As he goes on later in this chapter, he goes through Abraham, he goes through Moses, and then he starts talking about people that came in the time of the judges and later. And you've probably heard the names Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. You've probably heard of some of these circumstances where they were, where God or faith, God through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that referring to? It's got to be Daniel, right? Maybe there are other occasions, but that's the one that stands out for us because it's found in Scripture. And then he talks about horrible things like people who lost their children, people who were sawn in half, people who were tortured for their faith. And we don't have all those stories in the Scriptures. There might be some of them in the book of Maccabees, the history of Israel after they returned from exile. There might be some in those intertestamental books, which we don't really count as being fully inspired by God, but they have some history there that tells us about how the people of God lived in those times. Or there might be other writings that we're completely unaware of, but the people of Israel kept on telling the stories of people who demonstrated faith through hard times. Faith is mostly recognized in hard times, isn't it? It's hard to distinguish between faithful and unfaithful in good times. It's hard sometimes for us to keep on growing in our faith in good times because what we've got is enough. But these hard times, as the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing, is giving the people of his day an opportunity to see people who testified with their lives that it was worth it. And the crowning thing at the end of this chapter is all of these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for them, better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Now, he's not saying that they were faithful, but God failed to keep his promise. They were faithful even though they hadn't seen everything God was going to do to fulfill his promise. They were faithful even though they didn't know about Jesus dying on the cross for them. They were faithful even though they hadn't received the Holy Spirit like we have. They were faithful even though some of them made these sacrifices without any example to go before them. But we, and these writers of the Hebrew, these people to whom Hebrews was written, these and we share a common wealth of evidence that God is faithful. We see the examples of faith set before us and how God at least remembers those sacrifices. How God has attached promises to their faith. But we've seen some of those promises fulfilled. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we've seen something they had never seen. You could take it on faith. And many people in this world take it on wishful thinking that death is not the end of things, right? They just think we'll go on to unicorns and rainbows and sunflowers and all that. And they have no reason for believing it. But then when we say Jesus was raised from the dead, we say, that's silly. I don't believe that. We have reason for believing that there's hope beyond the grave. We have reason for believing that even if faith is worth dying for, dying is not the end of our faith. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead in public view. Soldiers saw him. They were guarding the grave. They saw this thing happen. They didn't believe, but they saw it. The disciples, some of them believed before they saw Jesus, but then they got to see him. And they, even those who doubted, become a testimony to us. They are witnesses. When chapter 12 says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, I know that many people take that to be you're running a race, and there's a bunch of people on the stands that are cheering you on. And that all these saints that are written here in Scripture are looking on from heaven and going, go for it, go for it. You're just about at the finish line. Now that might be one reading of it. But what he's primarily saying is people have run this race before you. And God brought them faithful to the end. People have done this. Everything that God is asking us to do, he's asked generation after generation to do it. I want to spend a bit more time on this. This is a list of people from Scripture that taught us something about faith. Some of them were people, those examples like Moses, those examples among the disciples. They dedicated themselves to teaching people how to follow God, how to find the joy and the richness of that. And I wonder if, like me, you've got a little sort of heroes list of your own. I hope you haven't forgotten the people that taught you the faith. I've mentioned some of them in my life before, but as I was preparing this message, I've been having trouble with waking up in the night angry about things and stuff, right? Well, this week I started waking up just excited about the people that had passed on faith to me. I started thinking of people I hadn't thought about in years. I mean, can you go back to like your Sunday school teachers in your memory? Are there any that really made an impression on you? I think it would be worthwhile, if you got a piece of paper and a pen, to start writing down names as you think of them. Was there a school teacher? Back in the day, school teachers were sometimes witnesses for Christ in the school. And it still happens today. Just don't tell anybody, okay? What about your parents? I know that in this congregation, there are pastors that go right to the top of the list. Some of you were fortunate to have all 23 years of Don Graham's teaching and encouragement and blessing. And some of you had many, many, some of you had all 27 years of Norman Jones, didn't you? What a blessing, eh? How faithful God has been to this congregation in providing teachers and pastors and evangelists and actually also prophets and apostles to this congregation. And you can write down their names. You can write down to the prayer the names of people who you found out later were praying for you for years. You can write down the names of the person who was with you when you realized you needed to give your life to Jesus. You can write down the names of people who taught you how to read the Bible. Can you do that? I can go back to my leadership development camp. Well, actually, I could go back a year earlier when Peter Cowley sat down on the hillside with me and talked with me about what I thought about God and listened to what I thought and brought up some important points about Jesus claiming to be the Son of the living God. And that if I really believed Jesus was a good guy, I couldn't believe that he was a liar about that. Or that he was crazy. And by the end of that evening, I knew that I had to give my life to Jesus as Lord. Because he couldn't just be a nice guy. If he wasn't Lord, he was a liar. And he wasn't a liar. And it wasn't just Peter Cowley, because Peter Cowley was there because a completely unrelated Stephen Cowley had gathered together a whole bunch of Christians to lead the youth camp. And they were using their 2 weeks of vacation, because they were young people. They didn't have, you know, a month of vacation. They didn't have 4 weeks of vacation. They used their 2 weeks of vacation to prepare for and deliver camp for a bunch of 15 to 19-year-olds. That was some sacrifice. And I think of Jackie, the first one who had a testimony that I heard about God giving her daily provision in her life. And when she had a bill that she couldn't pay, and she wasn't a slacker, but it was a hard time, and she'd open up her mailbox in the morning and find the exact amount of money in the mailbox that she needed. She hadn't told anyone. Wow, there's a living God, not just a God from Word of Scripture. There was Steve Drakeford, became a very good friend, but at that time he seemed like an ancient fellow. He was in university already. And he became a Bible study leader in Guelph between summers at camp. And Julie Wilcox, same thing, except she was also the leadership development camp person. She taught us to be servant leaders. And she really ingrained the Word of God into shaping the kind of people we wanted to be. And I could go on, and I will go on, but you could go on too, couldn't you? The people who talked to you about your marriage and helped you to love your partner or helped you through the crisis that was going on in your life. The people who walked with you in grief and didn't just give, well, they might have given a few trite answers to sorrow, but they also gave you their time and their heart. And they taught you to lean on God and to trust Him and to even find that joy in the midst of sorrow. And I could tell you about a bunch of people that have done that for me. Who are the disciple makers? That's what the message is, right? Who are they? You've probably got a list of 50 or 60 or maybe even 100 people who have been disciple makers in your life. And some of them had masters of divinity. And some of them had high school education. And some of them had Bible college. And some of them were younger in faith than you. But they spoke into your life. They helped you learn about God. They helped you walk in the way. We're trying to find out what does a church need in order to really be building the kingdom of God as God wants us to participate in that. And if I could go to the slide number one. We've been through purposeful leaders, servant leaders, and I've tried to emphasize that there might be some people who are leaders of 1,000 and some who are leaders of 100 and some who are leaders of 50 and some who are leaders of 10, just like when Moses was setting up the government of Israel, the bureaucracy of Israel. Ooh, scary thought. But when it comes down to it, we're all called to godly leadership, whether it's in our household or within a small group, or just to be a disciple maker to one person who crosses our path and has a need that we, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, can meet. We've got the picture of the disciple, right? We've got it throughout Scripture. We've got it in these examples of the faithful that have been in our lives. We've got examples of people who are pursuing God because God loves them so much. Not anxiously, well, sometimes I guess we all are anxiously pursuing God, aren't we? But the heart of it is the confidence that God has pursued us, that God has loved us. We have this pathway for discipleship. We see that it starts with new birth when we accept the lordship of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and we rejoice that God loved me before I loved Him, even when I was an enemy of God. And we start as infants in Christ and grow through to maturity. And we keep on maturing. Can I share that, Ken, what you said this morning? Brian, do you ever feel like you're still in process? Always. Ken's 95 and still in process. Maturing in Christ. The practitioners, who are the disciple makers? The answer is easy. We are. You, yes, you. We are all called to be disciple makers. That Jesus didn't say, those of you who are getting a salary from it, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, those of you who have masters of theology, make disciples of all ministry, of all nations. I've been joking that, you know, there's a doctor of ministry that many pastors are getting now because it's a way to get doctor in front of your name. Oh, I mean, no, it's a way to learn more important stuff about how to deliver ministry. But sometimes it feels like a shortcut to doctor in front of your name. But the short, you know what the short form for doctor of ministry is? Like I have an MD of a master's of divinity. That sounds pretty godly. Anybody guess what a doctor of ministry short form is? It's a demon. I'm not sure our pastors should be getting demons.
Just kidding. But you don't need a demon. You certainly don't need that kind of demon to be a disciple maker. Because a disciple maker, let's go to the next slide, quick. Disciple maker is simply someone who's heard what Jesus said. In Matthew, he says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Good for Jesus. Do you know how many towns the Son of God, in all his might and glory, could evangelize at one time? How many towns could he evangelize at once? One. And so he said, when he saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One. Ask the Lord of the harvest, however, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Doesn't that sound like a good plan of Jesus? Instead of just reaching one village at a time, if God were to equip and authorize and send some more workers into the harvest, he could reach more than one person at a time. That's a good plan, isn't it? Let's all applaud God for a good plan. I love this, because every time it happens in Scripture, and he says, disciples, every gospel puts it in the same sequence, because sometimes, you know, the gospels mix up the sequence of events. Every time Jesus says, pray to the Lord, therefore, that he would send workers into the harvest, something happens. Now, do you want, before I tell you what happens, do you want to go ahead and pray that God would send workers into the harvest? Shall we? Is it a good plan, right? We all said it's a good plan? Well, then let's pray for it. Lord Jesus, you've got a good plan. You want to send workers into the harvest because there's so many people in need. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So, Lord, I mean this really seriously. We need you to send workers into the harvest, so the lost can be saved, the sick can be healed, those who are oppressed by disorders in their spirit, Lord, by demons and by their own mental health problems. There are people everywhere who need help, Jesus. Father, Father, send workers into the harvest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you guys know where I'm going with this because you know your Bibles. Every time Jesus has his disciples pray that prayer, the next sentence is, and Jesus sent them. Got an answer for your prayer already. Go into the towns and villages. One time it was 12, one time it was 72, and another time it was every disciple on the planet. When he stood on that mountaintop and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, going into all the earth, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, we just prayed for it. Do you want to be an answer to prayer? I know you do. I know, because I know the joy there is in just seeing someone take their first step. And it doesn't take a skilled person to help someone with their first step. Did we have any training about how to teach a child to walk? No, we just figured it out, right? And they didn't bruise themselves too badly. We can do it. We can be disciple makers. We need the vision, and I'm going to tell you quickly. Let's just go to the next slide because I think I got it there. We need the vision. We need Jesus' view of the world, not a vision where you're waiting around for it to be hit by a dream or something, or not a vision that we make up in the back room when we do a board meeting. We need the revelation. It says, have you heard the scripture that says, without vision, people perish? Scratch out the word vision, because the real word there, the Hebrew word, is revelation. Without God revealing it, without God showing us what to do, we perish. We need Jesus' vision, not our vision. And we've got Jesus' vision. He sees the world as harassed and helpless and in need of shepherds that will really take care of the sheep. He says, go. We know his vision. So cultivating obedience and hope. Sometimes we just have to grab onto obedience and say, he said, do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, or I'm just going to ask somebody if I can pray with them when I hear their need. I'm going to ask them if they know this scripture that might be helpful to them in what they're going through. I'm just going to share something that I learned today in my Bible reading and let the seed fall where it may. But we're going to obey. But I want you to have hope too. Because obedience without hope is kind of hard. But when you see the difference God can make in somebody's life by your doing this simple thing that he told you to do, you're going to be filled with joy. And you're going to be more hopeful the next time you do it. Not 100%. The seed falls sometimes in dry places, rocky places. But sometimes it falls into good soil and you're going to be so excited watching that seed grow. You need intent. And that's just saying, I'm not going to just wait for it to happen. I'm going to make it happen. You're sent with a purpose. You're looking for opportunities. You're praying to God. Okay, today I'm hanging out today I'm hanging out with my brother. Am I just going, well, que sera, sera, Jesus? No. I'm saying, Lord, give me wisdom to say something that will help him walk forward in his faith. I might even be thinking about a conversation we had Friday when he was here and see if I can find some way to lead that forward. Find out what he's interested in and help him. I'm being very personal here, but I'm sure you, in your intentionality, can be just as personal with your children and grandchildren, with your neighbors and your friends, with the people that you meet lawn bowling, or the people you meet shopping. We can be just as intentional. And the means of doing this is being equipped and authorized. Jesus gives, you can read in Matthew chapter 9, oh, sorry, the beginning of chapter 10, he gives some specific instructions to his disciples. He tells them how to do it. He tells them what to expect so that they are equipped by instruction. But he also authorizes them. He gives them authority to heal every sickness and to cast out demons. And do you know that all authority from the Matthew chapter 28 is the same all authority here? And I don't know what's going to happen when you pray for somebody. But I do believe God has given you authority to bring his blessing into their life. Pray with them. See what happens. It might even be just one word of encouragement helps to draw away the darkness over their life. One word of scripture changes it. We have been given an amazing opportunity to be his workers in the harvest. The harvest. Not this. Some people go out to plant seeds with sorrow because they don't know whether they're still going to be in the land when the seed grows up. But then they go out to reap with joy. Praise God. Let's follow him. Let's do his thing. Be disciple makers by his grace. Lord Jesus, you are good. You have provided us with everything we need for life and godliness. We just haven't seen it yet. We aren't quite aware of it yet. But you're going to open our eyes not just before we obey, but while we obey. You're going to give us faith not just before the journey, but in the journey. And we are going to be blessed because you have made us a blessing to others. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.